So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we're doing the book of Joshua. The champion series is about this moment, kind of the championship series season of the Israelites. Because they're going to go from victory to victory. It doesn't happen often in the Bible, but for a while here in Joshua, they're going to do that. And so we talked about this last week. We led up to this moment. We talked about how we got here and why Moses wasn't the one taking them into the promised land. It's this guy named Joshua. So last week, we kind of set that. We're actually in the book of Joshua today. We're starting Joshua 1:1. So now it came about that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. And I love that name, by the way, son of Nun. You could actually ask, that's the trivia question we used to do in like youth group and stuff. You know, who's the only person in the Bible doesn't have any parents? Joshua, son of Nun. Nun was actually his dad's name. Anyway, but Moses, so he comes to Joshua and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So finally, centuries, by the way, in the making, we are finally getting ready to cross that Jordan and into the promised land. And this is just an amazing promise that God's giving Joshua. Every place on which the sole of your foot touches, I have given it to you. Not I will, I have. Every place your foot touches is yours. Just as I spoke to Moses, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. This is the moment, right? This is the big thing. You can, again, if it were a movie, here's the swelling music. You know, the orchestra picks up. Because here we go. We're going to finally do it. God's proclaimed it. I've already given you the land. Everything your foot touches is yours. No one's going to be able to stand in front of you. March forward and take it. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people, possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I need you to be strong and courageous. Now that's a little thing given to Joshua, because you can imagine what it would be like to follow in the sandals of Moses, greatest leader the history of the world has ever known, and you're taking over after him. You know, so God's basically saying, Joshua, it's okay, because Moses was great, but he was great because I was behind him. And I'm going to be behind you too, and we're going to go forward, and you are going to be the one who fulfills the promise. It's a great thing. We're going to march forward from here, and we're going to take over the promised land. That's wonderful. What could possibly go wrong? This has got to be the shortest sermon, right? The next verse is, and they did so, thus says the Lord, end of book of Joshua. Well, not exactly. Because God goes on from there and gives a little bit more instruction, and when this next part comes, we're kind of in a different position. So he says, look, be strong and courageous. He says this again, be strong and very courageous. And why am I doubling up on this? Why is God saying this twice? Well, he's about to tell him what he's going to have to do. And if you're going to do this, you're going to have to be both strong and courageous, because you're going to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So he's basically saying, this is going to happen if, there's an if, you are faithful to all of the law. That's the first five books of the Bible. We're in the sixth now, right? The first five books of the Bible, all of that, you need to be faithful to that. You cannot turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. He says, I've got a plan. I've actually put that, and my commandments are the plan. The commandments of God's purpose, I don't know if you ever thought about this, is to separate you from the world. If you follow his commands, you will slowly start walking away from the world. And you can't deviate to the left or right, because the world's on both sides. You walk down that path. So that's the purpose of it. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Every time in a Bible you see someone look left and right, they're about to do something bad. Other than cross the street, okay, look left and right before you cross the street. But anytime else in your life, if you're looking left and right before you do something, you probably shouldn't be doing it. It's a real good sign. If you have to see if anybody's watching, probably shouldn't be doing it. You can't look left or right. Don't deviate from it. You have to go straight down the center. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You will meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Here's the plan. That stuff I gave Moses, you're going to memorize it. You're going to meditate on it. It's every day, every night. You're going to be reading it to yourself, continually Immerse yourself in the Word of God. This is what he's telling Joshua. Now, mind you, Joshua, if you remember from last week, Moses laid his hands on him, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him, and he's got wisdom galore now because the Holy Spirit's with him. And he's being told, here's what you need to do now. You need to immerse yourself in the Word of God every day, day and night. Never let it go away. And if you do that, then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. There's a plan here, but it starts with you immersing yourself in my Word. And then he goes on and says, there are rules. Yeah, there are rules. And sometimes, you know, we preachers, especially nowadays, if you turn on TV, they're always talking about the Promised Land. And God's promises to you, and God made promises, and God's promises are true, and they are. God can't break his promise. He can't. But he said, promise if. Right? And what he said was, what you need to do is you need to really commit yourself to memorizing, studying, immersing yourself in God's word. And if you do that, then we're okay. And basically, we're right up there with them. We're like, okay, great. I want the promised land. It has milk and honey and even, what was the other thing? Kumquats. What else? What was the, pomegranates. Thanks. I knew somebody was here last week. Pomegranates. It has pomegranates. What kind of a promised land wouldn't have pomegranates? It has grapes the size of melons in this place. It's amazing. I look at that. I'm not a big pomegranate, but I love grapes. So I look at the promised land. I was like, I want that. Maybe it had kumquats. So we take a look at that. I said, oh, give me the promised land. Give me the promised land. Okay, here's how you get it. You have to follow the rules.
I quit.
Yeah, I'm out. Forget it. If I have to follow rules, I'm out. I just don't want to do that. I'm out. Forget it. So many people are on the edge of the promised land, and God's saying, I want to take you there. They've even seen their promise. They can see it from where they are. And God says, I have a plan to take you there. Here's my plan. It's in my word. And he just study the Bible. And like, yeah, I'm kind of out on that. What else you got? Can I have a less promised land? Something a little bit less than that, that doesn't require this. I'm out. I just don't want to do that anymore. But the promised land can't be taken without God's instruction, because there are giants in the promised land. And you're not going to beat them by yourself. And the only way you're going to beat them is to follow God's rule book, because it's also his playbook. Here's how you beat the giants. And if you don't follow that, and if you don't know it, you can't follow it, then you're going to lose. And he goes on and tells them what's going to happen. In Deuteronomy, he actually already proclaimed all this. This is Moses writing. If you remember, this is his big sermon on the law. He says, look, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, observe them carefully. Do not turn aside from any of the words. And that's the problem, right? Because we all like most of the Bible. I think we all do. Most of the Bible's okay. But there's some of that Bible we just wish weren't there. You know, I'd like to have that part out. And it's amazing to me how many times people are talking to me about somebody else in their lives, they're sinning, and they want to, you know, get me outraged about it, and the person that's telling me this is just sinning in a different way. And so, like, you know, my sin's okay, but their sin is just abominable in the sight of God. You need to do something. And it's like, you know, it's all sin to God. It's amazing how we can see somebody else's sin so clearly. Something needs to be done about that, because there's part of that, some of those words we don't like so much. But he says, I command you today, not to the right nor the left, don't go after other gods. And we like, well, okay, we don't do that, but that's what that is, right? When we start serving money, when we start serving earthly security, when we start serving sex gods, when we start serving lust of any kind, we're actually serving other gods. We have to understand that God's very jealous of that. He says, no, that's their gods. You're listening to their scriptures. You know, you're listening to that testament, not my testament. And so you can't do that. But he goes on from here and he says, it shall come about. This is the other side of that verse. If you do not obey the Lord your God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. He's talking to the Israelites here. He says, you know all that stuff that happened to the Egyptians? That's coming for you if you don't listen to my words. You know why? Because if you're serving the world, you're going to get the world's curses. That's it. He said, God doesn't have curses, right? Serve me and there are no curses. There's just promise and there's prosperity and I'll take you there. But if you serve the world, even part of it, then you're opening up the door for curses to enter into your life, your family's life, your marriages, your kids. You're opening up doors for curses to enter in. And that's what he's saying. Here's what protects you, my word. And you don't know what that word is unless you study it. So I don't know if anybody has this. I found this in my Jeep, my Jeep Liberty. This was in the glove compartment. I had no idea what it was. It turns out this thing called an owner's manual. And I never opened it. When you buy a new car, it's really a cool owner's manual because it's covered in plastic, right? This literally was still covered in plastic when I discovered it. And I was like, wow, look, there's this plastic wrapper on it. It had never been opened. So, and this is going to seem really weird to you, but so I had the Jeep Liberty for several years, and I was on a trip, and you know, we're back here in Pittsburgh by then, and I'd owned it for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, and I'm driving on this trip, and my windshield wiper fluid ran out. And in all the time I had owned my Jeep Liberty, I had never changed the windshield wiper. True story. Because, you know, you go into your oil changes, they top that off for you. And I just never ran out before. So here I'm on this 8-hour journey, and it was kind of the winter, and my windshield wiper fluid ran out. It was one of these kind of cold, freezing things. So I've got this, like, frozen mud on my screen. And I keep running my thing and pressing it. Nothing's coming. I get this, like, quarter-sized area that I could kind of look out while I'm driving. And I'm here. I'm 80 miles an hour. Oh, wait, I'm a pastor. I don't speed. 55 miles an hour going down the road, and I'm kind of trying to look. I thought, this is dumb. I can't do that. So I pull over to a Sheetz, and I buy the best, you know, windshield wiper fluid they have, and I come out to put it in, and I cannot figure out how to open the hood of my car. And I mean, they hid this thing, and I'm looking everywhere for it. I sit down, and I'm touching buttons. I have all these buttons to do everything. 8 different ways to control my seat. I have no idea how to open this stupid hood. And I'm like, well, this isn't working. So I take the stuff. I'm running out of time, right, because I'm running late. I slosh it on the windshield, you know, and I run it a little bit, and I get in the car. I'm driving down the road. Well, that lasts, you know, all of 15 minutes, and I'm calling back to Victoria, and I said, and she's not going to be any help. She doesn't drive. So is Stas there? And she says, yeah, he's studying for school. Well, tell him to stop studying for school and get on Google and Google how to open the Liberty hood. You know, I'm driving down the road, you know, doing this thing in my glove compartment, right? And by the way, in there, they tell you how to open the hood of your car. It's amazing. Right there in the owner's manual, they tell you how to do it. But I'm making a long-distance phone call while I'm driving to have somebody else do a Google search because I just won't bother opening up the manual, right? It's the craziest thing, but I like to think all guys are like this, but we don't read instructions. We don't ask for directions, you know. Even the IKEA stuff, except for what that little weird tool is, we never look in the instruction book. We kind of never do it. And I think we kind of take that into our personal lives with God. We never open the Bible. Same thing. But in my world, the thing that makes this really embarrassing, I'm a geek. I'm a computer geek. We actually have an expression for people like me. When someone would come on a forum and ask for help and advice, and you know they're asking for stuff that's really just right there, you usually get advised this. Does anybody know what that stands for? Anybody? Hands? No? Nobody? Okay, so again, I'm a pastor. I can't really tell you what this stands for, so I'm going to give you most of it and let you figure out the rest. This stands for read the fine manual. Okay, and RTFM. I almost called this sermon RTFM, but because they basically say it's right there. It's right there in the manual. If you just open a manual, it's right there. And I can't tell you how many times in life, you know, I've gone off the rails. And man, right there in the manual. Right there, and I just didn't crack it, or I didn't look at it, or I didn't read it, or worse, I knew it was in the manual, and I want to pretend that it simply wasn't there. Listen, God wants to help you succeed. Now, there's this idea that God's kind of putting us down and keeping us back, but he puts these rules in place to make our life miserable. He says, no, I'm doing this to help you succeed. That's the plan. My plan is for you to succeed. In Isaiah, he actually calls himself a teacher, and he says, look, the Lord, and this is actually a prophecy, and Isaiah is saying, when Jesus comes, this is going to happen. The teacher will no longer hide himself. That already happened. The teacher stopped hiding himself. Your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. He says, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to get behind you and whisper in your ear, and he's going to say, this is the way. Walk in it whenever you're trying to turn to the right or to the left. God's saying, look, I have a plan. And I'm going to remind you of the things you read with the Holy Spirit. He's going to whisper in your ear. So don't do that. You need to do this. Don't. We got this. Stay on track. and we will be prosperous and successful together. You've got to do that. And the very famous Jeremiah, different translations put this differently, but I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Some people actually, some translations actually call that to prosper you. And so, you know, he says, I have this plan for you. I do. I have this plan, but we're going to have to grow up. And I've been a pastor here for several years now, or a few anyway. And before that, I kind of lived the same life I think a lot of people here are living, where I knew what I should do, and I just couldn't seem to get around to doing it. I'm hearing the bikes arrive. I love that. So anyway, you know, the thing of it is that what I've discovered is that there's this thing in America that's kind of unique to America that we have translated into our Christianity, and there's this thing called adolescence. Adolescence, by the way, is a fairy tale we teach our teenagers. Do you know that adolescence doesn't show up in the world until 1400s? For thousands of years, there was no concept of adolescence. Those kids over there in the loft right now who are being educated, you know, our youth group, in Jewish culture, they'd be betrothed or married already. And before they would get out of our youth program, they would be married, and they'd be starting their life together. That's incredibly insane to us, right? That's nuts. Kids aren't ready for that. Hey, we invented adolescence. Don't blame Jewish culture, because every other culture that existed was the same way. It doesn't show up until the 1400s in France as kind of just this philosopher idea that there should be this period between between youth and adulthood. And it never really gets used for years after that. You know when it really shows up? In America in 1940. Before that, there was really no concept of adolescence at all in the world. And why does that matter? Well, because what's happened is adolescence has grown. And so when I grew up, adolescence went from about age 13 to when you graduate from high school. That was considered adolescence. And when you graduate from high school, some of you guys are my age, you know this, you're out of the house. You're on your own. That's it. You're gone. Now, I was a hanger-oner. I didn't get out of the house right away because I didn't go on to college. A lot of times what happens is kids go to college and they never come back home after that. Not anymore, but I know there's financial reasons for that too, but part of it is because we have extended the age of adolescence in America. Now it starts about age 11 and goes all the way up to age 26. I mean, I think everybody would agree with 26. Some people even higher, to all the way to 30, right? And so we see this growth, and what happens is we're just telling our kids, don't grow up. But they are grown up. This is the problem. They're adults, and we're telling them they're not. And a lot of the problems we're seeing in our lives and in our society right now is because we have grown-ups, we're telling them they're not adults. And so they're trying to figure out, well, what am I? I know I'm not a kid. But I have a grown-up body and grown-up desires and grown-up, you know, emotions, but you're not. And this period has really caused a lot of unrest. And I went through this again in my life. I hope I'm not scaring anybody with that picture. I know it's a fierce-looking picture there. But this is taken right about that time in my life. What happened was at age 21, I was still living at home. And one day, I stayed out with my friends till about 4:30 in the morning, and I came home and then, you know, went to sleep. And at 8:30 in the morning, my mom started making all the noise she could in the kitchen to wake me up, right? But this wasn't my first go around, so I just put the pillow over my head and ignored her. That went on for about 10 minutes when she realized I was not going to listen to the pots and pans banging around. She came in to physically wake me up to tell me I needed to get my day started. It's a Saturday, right? I had nothing to do that I knew of, but she's telling me, you got to get your day started. My day is started. I'm in bed. This is the way I like to start my day. And so she gets me out of bed, and then we start having this fight that we'd had before. And the fight basically goes, I need to know where you are at all times. And I'm basically saying, well, I'm 21 years old. No, you don't, right? And so this fight goes back and forth, and she's saying, I don't have to spend my night worrying about you. And listen, I knew my mom was not worried about me, because even though I'd like to kind of, because this is blessing of the bikes, let you think that my friends and I were out carousing or something and maybe on our bikes riding around. The reality is this is what my friends and I were doing the night before. I don't know if anybody knows what these are. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you, but sometimes when God tells me to reveal some things from my past, I feel I have to. This is dice from Dungeons & Dragons, and that's what we were doing all night. It was me and five of my friends playing Dungeons & Dragons. It was an imaginary game played with dice and paper. So if you want to know what that looks like, you guys seen the Big Bang Theory? Picture the Big Bang Theory with no women in it. That was basically my life, right? So a bunch of geeks were sitting around. We're playing this game till 4:30 in the morning. So I knew my mom wasn't really worried about me. Well, at least not that I was in trouble. She may have been worried about me, you know, doing this. But she wasn't worried I was out there getting in trouble. And so, you know, I threw that up there. You knew where I was. But this is before cell phones. She couldn't reach me and all that. Okay, so we had this big fight. And we played this game before, my mother and I. And it kind of comes down to final two cards to be played. And she always played hers. And the final card went like this: my house, my rules. If you want to live here, you will obey my rules. And I had never played my card, but I did this day. I said, well, then maybe it's time that I move out. And so that Saturday, I did have something to do. I went and I looked for an apartment, which I found, and I was out of the house within the next week. I packed up everything I owned in my car, which didn't take long, and I moved into this apartment in North Versailles up off of Higher Avenue. And here's the funny thing. First of all, I have no idea why they would have rented me in an apartment. I didn't have a job. I had really no prospect of a job. I had money in the bank because I was working in a computer store. I had made one sale and got commission on it. And I had a promise of another sale coming, but that was just a promise, which since then I've learned really hardly ever happened. So I probably should have never been able to do this, but you know, whatever. They didn't do credit checks in those days, I guess. And so, yeah, sure, we'll get you. I guess they had a lot of empties. So I got my apartment. The funny thing is, so this big fight about me and my five friends playing all night, you know, and I get my own place so I can do whatever I want, my friends will never enter this apartment. In fact, my friends and I would never play Dungeons & Dragons again. Do you know why? Because I had to pay bills. I very quickly realized that I don't have time for that anymore. I very quickly realized that the money that I have in my bank, I need to go buy a computer because I have to start working on my next deal. And so I would spend all of my money for the next several months on equipment and books, these really big, thick, no one uses them anymore thanks to Google, but these really thick computer books, some of you may have bought them, they're like 50, 60 bucks a piece. I had a whole library of them and because I taught myself how to program in that apartment. I taught myself the Unix operating system in that apartment. I also did a lot of Bible study in the apartment. It's wonderful what you can do when you don't have a girlfriend and you're all alone. Thank God, by the way, I didn't have the internet. I don't think I could have done it today because the internet is a huge distraction, but I studied, I read A.W. Tozer, I read John Calvin. A lot of the stuff that you know we're talking about over the course of Spirit Chapel was learned in that little apartment. My friends would never enter it, though. I would never play Dungeons & Dragons there. It became a place that I grew up. Here's the beauty of this. Because adolescence doesn't really exist, growing up can be done like that. It's actually just simply a decision that you make. Here's the problem. We take adolescence into our Christianity. I know so many Christians who just need to grow up. They know what they need to do, but they simply can't make that decision that they want to prosper and succeed. Because if you can make that decision, it's simply you make the decision and it can happen instantly. You don't have to work your way into it. You know, I grew up instantly because I had to. I suddenly had bills to pay, and I had to pay electric bills. What's that? You know, I didn't, you know, all my life I didn't know what an electric bill was. Now I found out. Now I found out how much toilet paper costs. My gosh, that stuff's expensive. And so now I understood when I complained that we didn't have the soft stuff why my mom wasn't buying it. That soft stuff's expensive. And I suddenly understood a lot of things really quickly because this much I knew, I was never going home. Now, my parents would let me go home, but my pride wouldn't. I was going to sell blood and live in the YMCA before I went home. There was no way I was ever going home. And I don't necessarily recommend strong pride as a you know growth tool, but in my case, I made sure I would never, ever go home. And I never did. My older brothers both ended up back home at some point, but I never did because my pride would simply never let me do that. I had to grow up. And I'm telling you, as Christians, we need to grow up as well. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. I love this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In Higher Avenue, I put away childish things. And I became a man because I had to. And there are many of us that are standing on the edge of the Jordan looking into our promised land. But in order to get there, we're going to have to make that choice that I'm going to become a grown-up. And it's really important to understand why this is necessary because God does not take boys into the promised land. He takes men. there are giants there, and there are strongholds that had to be torn down, and we just can't take a pack of boys in there and do it. You know, that old expression, if you have a boy, you have half a man at work, and if you have two boys, you have half a boy. You know, so we can't get a bunch of boys over there playing. We need men. We need people who are willing to grow up, who are willing to pay the price, and willing to do what's necessary in order to succeed. That's what we need. And that starts with saying, you know what, if the Bible's that important, I need to know it. And I have so many people say, well, I'd like to do that, but it's just so hard to read the Bible. Well, then how about coming to a Bible study where other people are there reading it too? Well, I don't have time for that. And I'm out, by the way. At that point, I'm out. If you're trying to tell me that it's important to you, but you're not going to do it, then I'm going to tell you it's not important to you. If it's important to you, you find a way. If it's not important to you, you find an excuse, and it's that simple. It's time we grow up. It's time we stop saying, yeah, I should do that, and just do it. It's really a decision that you have to make. And if we don't do that, we're never going to see our promised land. Proverbs puts it this way: for the command is a lamp, the teaching is a light, correction and instruction, and the way to life. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want to prosper. I don't want to succeed. Well, Joshua did. So Joshua rallies his troops and says this: Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, prepare provisions, for within 3 days you're going to cross this Jordan. You're going to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He says, okay, let's go. I'm ready. We've been wandering for 40 years. God, you're going to give us the promised land? I'm ready. I'm tired of wandering. Are you? Are you tired of wandering? Are you ready to go into the promised land? That's what Joshua said. I'm ready. Let's do this. And they all answered him, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. We want it. We want to get there right now. We want to get into the promised land. So they said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to walk forward right now. We're going to do it. Are you ready to march onto your promised land? Are you ready to do what it takes, even if it means actually reading the Bible? Would you all please pray with me?